tonight, but it's good to be here. Good to be here as we've sung these songs of praise, and songs of edification, but also it's a good that we're able to now open God's Word and study from it. Tonight I want to talk about capital punishment. But I wanted to make sure we understand what we're talking about when we talk about capital punishment. What I mean is that it is the infliction of the death penalty by civil authority. It is an act carried out by civil government, not by private citizens. And it is motivated not by malice or hatred, but by justice. It's not getting our personal vengeance on someone, but it is justice being meted out upon one who has committed a crime. Capital punishment is a controversial issue in our nation, in our country. There are a lot of people that do not believe in capital punishment. And there may be some within the church as well. So what I want to do is talk about what the Bible says about capital punishment. And, of course, our beliefs, our view of this should be based on what God has said in His Word. First of all, from the start, the Bible grants validity to the idea of punishment for lawbreaking. This has always been. And look at with me some passages. You remember what God said to Cain. You know who Cain was? One of the sons of Adam and Eve who killed his brother Abel, shed his blood. And it says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, "And he that is God said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." What does it mean? The blood, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Well, the murder of Abel cried out for restitution. His blood cried out for justice. Something had to be paid for this crime. And that's the way God viewed that. Look with me also after the flood. After Noah and his family came from the ark. And notice what God said to Noah and his sons in Genesis chapter 9, beginning with verse 5. It says, "Surely," Genesis 9 verses 5 and 6, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." And so going back to the very beginning, even the time of Adam and Eve, even the time of Noah, the law had been given by God that if man sheds blood, by man his blood shall be shed. That is the just punishment that would then be meted out upon one who committed that crime, who shed man's blood. You know, the Bible assumes that criminal acts deserve to be punished. When justice has been violated, the principle is that what has been lost by the victim should be reinstated or compensated for. And that is justice. The Lord, in His laws, cried out for justice and called for justice. Someone steals something for someone else, then he is to pay it back. If he hurts someone, then that was to be done to him. Look at what is stated in the law of God, the law that God gave Israel. Leviticus chapter 24, beginning with verse 17, says, "Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. You cut off a man's hand, they will cut off your hand. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God." And keep this in mind, that this is God's law. This is not man's law that he then came up on his own. This was the law that God gave to a nation, to the nation of Israel. Look with me also in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 to 20. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so judges were appointed, and they were to judge justly. Those who committed crimes were then to be punished. And that was a part of the law, but it was to be done by duly authorized judges that were then put into place. Also in Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 to 21, and the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such an evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. There is a moral obligation of the lawbreaker. When a person commits a crime, there's a moral obligation for him to pay. A debt is incurred in which restitution must be made or appropriate penalty must be paid. And that was according to the law of God that he gave to the children of Israel. Justice, in other words, calls for penalty. That's just the right thing to do. And that's the way God established it even from the very beginning. Well, what about the concept of capital punishment? Well, the central question is, are there some crimes so serious that the only just penalty is the death of the offender? And the Bible has always said so. Yes, there are crimes that are worthy of death. Justice demands that the criminal be put to death. And you know, really, and I don't know all about history, but I understand that up until our day, civilizations have always said so. I guess most civilizations have had this punishment as a part of their laws, that certain crimes that are committed, then the criminal is to be put to death. Under the law of Moses, as we've already seen, we know that the death penalty was required. Remember again in Genesis 4 and verse 10, what God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Justice is demanded, meaning there was a penalty that had to be paid. In Genesis 9 again, that we read earlier, in verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." And as you read through the law of Moses, there are numerous offenses in the law of Moses that were punishable by death. It included murder, kidnapping. You kidnap someone, you were to be put to death. If you abused your parents, if you a son struck his father or his mother, he was to be put to death, or cursed his mother or father, he was to be put to death. The sorcerer was to be put to death. Those who would lie with an animal, bestiality, were to be put to death. Those who committed idolatry, those who committed adultery, incest, if you lie with your father's wife, now that was probably his stepmother, but even if he did that, he was to be put to death. Or with his daughter-in-law, a man who would lie with his daughter-in-law was then to be put to death. Homosexuality, men lying with men, women with men, women, were to be put to death. Rape, if a man forced a girl, a woman who was betrothed, and forced her, he was to be put to death, but not her. She had not committed any crime. Now, if it was consensual, then both of them were to be put to death. That would be the fornication. blasphemy. They would curse God. They were then to be put to death. Working even on the Sabbath. They were to keep the Sabbath day, observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy by not working on that day, resting on that day. And the death penalty was administered to one who picked up sticks and worked on the Sabbath day. Now, I know this is not wrong. I know that this is not immoral, that this is not evil, because God is the one that gave these laws. And I know that today there will be people who would cringe at this and say, surely that can't be the case, that's not right. But upon what standard are they making that judgment? They're making that judgment based upon a standard that they have learned from somewhere. It's not based upon God's standard. When we look at God's standard, we find laws that were given to them that were just and right and moral. There would not be anything wrong today. And let me say this. And I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't have a nation that is His today, that is a physical nation. What He does have is that spiritual nation, the church, His kingdom, which is made up of those who have voluntarily given their life to Jesus Christ to follow Him. But any physical nation that would administer these laws, wouldn't be anything wrong with that. There would not be anything that would God would say, no, that is not to be administered. Because these were good laws, moral laws, just laws that were given to the children of Israel. Now, in the law, the carrying out of the death penalty was justly regulated. And this is important to understand. In other words, there had to be evidence. One witness could not convict a person of a crime, and the death penalty administered to one just on the basis of one witness. There had to be at least two or three witnesses. Look in Deuteronomy 17, beginning of verse 18. It says, whoever, and that's must be 7 and 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy 17. I must have got that. Yeah, Deuteronomy 17 should be verses 6 and 7. It says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Look with me also in Deuteronomy 19 in verse 15. Whoever one witness shall not rise against a man concerning an iniquity, any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And so they had to have witnesses. There had to be evidence presented before someone could be convicted of a crime and sentenced to this punishment. And also decisions were made by ordained judges. As we mentioned earlier, this was not something that was done by individuals. It was judges that were selected, ordained, and they were the ones that were to then make these decisions. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the case between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great, and you shall be afraid in any man shall be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. And so these decisions, these verdicts, were to then be given by duly authorized judges. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Also, I think it's important to note then that the individual was not to administer this punishment of life for life, wound for wound, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Malicious vengeance by an individual was not allowed, not under the law of Moses. And we see this in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Now, I believe what Jesus is giving is kingdom law, but I think he's also here describing what was true even under the law of Moses. In Matthew chapter 5, 38, 39, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And I want you to remember that this was in a context of where Jesus had said that your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And so when he says you have heard that it was said, what he's doing, he's giving what was taught by the scribes and Pharisees, what was taught by their Jewish leaders. And this is what you have heard. But then he said, but I would say unto you, and he would give the correct view. And the view that the scribes and Pharisees had was a perversion, really, of the law of Moses. They believed it lawful for any man where he was injured, any injured party, that he on his own could, by his own hand, avenge himself. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That each person could do that, individual. And so what Jesus is responding to here is that view, and then talks about how the individual then is to respond to those who would hurt them. And he says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I don't think Jesus is saying literally do this. I think he's exaggerating. He's using a figure of speech called hyperbole, where he exaggerates to emphasize the fact that you don't retaliate. You do not take vengeance upon him. Look at, even under the law of Moses, look with me, and I don't have this up on the screen, but look with me in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. The law of Moses never gave place to individual revenge. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And that's what Jesus is describing here, is what the individual should do when he is hurt. Then he is to do good to the one who hurts him. Look in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Proverbs 20, verse 22. "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." So even under the law of Moses, the individual did not have the right to take personal vengeance upon those who would hurt. And what they were to do is to give place to the Lord. Let God do the vengeance. And that means that they were to go to these authorized judges who would then administer, who would determine whether the crime was committed, and then sentence that person to an appropriate punishment. And so the spirit of the law was not in favor of personal revenge, but rather to limit and to check it. So, decisions were made by ordained judges under the law. Also, the punishment inflicted by the authority was to be in fair proportion to the crime. Again, Deuteronomy 19:21, "Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." And so an appropriate punishment was then to be administered to the person who had committed that crime. It was a safeguard against unduly harsh punishment, but it clearly indicates that some crimes justly call for death of the offender. One of the purposes was to deter crime. Look with me at a few passages. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And you shall stone him with stones." This is one who's leading the people into idolatry. "You shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you." So they were to administer this punishment so that others wouldn't do that. If they knew that they would then be put to death, then they would not want to commit that sin, to commit that crime. Look in Deuteronomy 17, Proverbs 21, verse 11. "When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But then when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge." Look with me back at Deuteronomy chapter 19. Again, I don't have this up. But Deuteronomy chapter 19, we had read in verse 21 earlier, "Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You shall not pity," he says. And what that means is, it would be easy for us maybe to want to have mercy upon someone because we don't want this one to be punished with such a severe punishment. And so we would let him go rather than someone else. We would not maybe administer that pity to him or show that pity. Well, what he's saying, don't let that deter you from administering the punishment. "Your eye shall not pity," there in verse 21. And one reason for this is because this was deter the crime from being committed. Go back in the verses prior to verse 21. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 19. It says in verse 18, "And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, and you shall put away the evil from among you." Now notice verse 20. "And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you." So when they would hear what had happened, see what would happen, the punishment that came upon the one who did this, then it would deter others from doing that. And then he says in the very next verse, "Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth," and so on. Therefore, these punishments were given in order to deter crime. That's not the way a lot of people think today. This is contrary to modern thinking. Capital punishment, many people say, does not deter crime. Well, that's just not true, and I think we all know that. We've seen it play out before our eyes even more recently. Within my lifetime, where I've seen stronger mayors and attorney generals and the Justice Department deciding to become more strict and meting out punishment for those who commit crimes, what happens? The crime rate goes down. And what happens then when they don't do that? They just don't administer the proper punishment, then the crime goes up. And that's just common sense. That's the way it works. If criminals do not feel like they're going to be punished, they're going to commit more crime. And that's true with capital punishment. Capital punishment will deter murder. It will deter those crimes, that the punishment of those crimes being death. If I know that I am going to be put to death if I commit this crime, then I'm probably not going to do it. And that's the way most people think. It's not going to eliminate all murder. There are those crimes of passion, and murder is going to be committed. But when they know this is what happens when it is committed, then people who think about that are going to act differently. And they're not going to commit those crimes. The problem is with capital punishment in our nation, it's not done more swiftly. Now, I know they're saying, well, we've got to make sure that they are guilty. We don't want to administer capital punishment upon someone who's not guilty of a crime. And that's true. And that would be true of any crime. I would not want to sentence someone to life in prison if he's not guilty. The point is, though, we don't do away with the punishment just because there's a possibility of judges and making mistakes. We need to try to avoid those mistakes. Don't do away with the punishment just to avoid the mistakes. Do all we can to make sure that those punishments are administered upon those who actually have done and have committed the crime. But when they have committed the crime, it is evident that they've committed the crime, then it is to be administered swiftly. Remember in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, if it's not done speedily, then men think, well, maybe I can go and get by with this. But when everybody knows that a person who commits murder, he's going to be put to death, you know what happens? The murder rate will go down. It will save lives. And so the Bible teaches that. The Bible tells that this is a reason for the administering of punishment, even the administering of capital punishment. Virtually all human behavior is motivated by the impulse to move away from certain things and to move toward others. In fact, we define character primarily in terms of what a person usually moves toward and away from. And I want to be taught. I teach my children to move toward what is good. I want to teach them. You know, those children that grow up that then learn that, to respect authority and to do what is right, is the ones who have been properly disciplined by their parents, who've taught them to respect authority, to do what's right. And when they do what's wrong, they're punished. And they realize, I don't want that. And they, throughout their lives, have always been directed toward doing good. Doing good. And they learn that. And they grow up living that kind of life. Train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. In other words, you train a child to respect authority, to do what's right, to do what's good. And in most cases, they will learn that, and that's the way they will live their lives. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows this, and that's what we read in His Word. Think about the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Someone says, the Bible says don't kill. Capital punishment is killing. Well, that command, thou shalt not kill, was not a prohibition against any killing, including capital punishment. It was a prohibition against murder, the slaying of an innocent person by a private individual. And that's what that was prohibiting. It's not the death penalty by duly authorized judges of a nation. And we find that's what God ordained in the nation of Israel. Well, what about in the New Testament? Someone says, well, that was the Old Testament. We now live under a different law. Well, Romans chapter 13, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, the saints in Rome. And notice what he says to them. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I understand the governing authorities to be the civil authorities of that nation of which they were a part. And they were to be subject to obey the governing authorities. Because God ordained them. Notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. For if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He's talking about civil authorities that give the law, paying taxes. We are to pay those taxes, and we are to obey those laws. The only time we wouldn't obey the laws of the land would be if the laws of the land required us to do something that would violate God's law. Then we would need to say what Peter the Apostle said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. But God established civil authorities for the purpose of maintaining law and order, that good may prevail. And in many cases, that is the case with laws of the land. And they do protect the innocent. They protect good people from the criminals, from those who are evil and who want to steal from you and who want to hurt you. That's a good thing. And we're glad that they're there. God ordained them. God ordained it so that they were there to protect us and to be there for us. And so the Lord says, you honor them. You submit to them. You pay their taxes. That is what God established. But I want you to notice in the midst of this, he says, he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, what they used the sword for was capital punishment, to kill. And this is something that was authorized by God for a civil authority to administer capital punishment upon those who committed crimes worthy of death. He did that under the law of Moses, and he authorizes nations even to do that today. It is according to his will. You remember what Paul says in Acts 25? He had been arrested. The Jews wanted him put to death, but he was before Roman governors, and the governors didn't think that he had done anything worthy of death. But the Jews were wanting him to be put to death. And Paul says in Acts 25, verse 11, for if I am an offender and have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. But Paul is saying here that you have a right. You have an obligation to administer this punishment if I've done anything worthy of death. He did not object to them administering that punishment, the death penalty, upon him if he had done anything that's worthy of that punishment. Now, why would Paul say that if that was evil, if that was wrong? Paul's a Christian, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, he would not have said that. He said that because he knew that civil authorities had that responsibility. Not just right, but they have that responsibility to do that. And so what we're saying is that under the new covenant as well, there are statements that indicate that God authorizes civil authorities to administer capital punishment. You know, as we mentioned, the primary purpose of civil authority is to restrain injustice and crime so that people can live without fear. We're to pray for our leaders, for our rulers. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Carrying out the death penalty is a part of what God ordained government to do. It is not the prerogative of the private citizen to do this, though, as was true under the law of Moses. We do not have the right to return vengeance ourselves on those who have done evil. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so I have not the right, when someone hurts me, then to get back at him. And to hurt him, I give place to God's wrath. I let God administer the punishment. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. And notice, this is Romans 12. What this passage leads into chapter 13 that we just read. How does God administer punishment upon the evildoer? Through his ministers, the civil authorities. And so it's not anything wrong if someone's committed a crime against you, yes, to call the police, to bring him before the judges, the appropriate judges, for him then to be held accountable. This is not saying that we just let people go free from crimes, but we don't have the right then to administer personal vengeance upon people. Matter of fact, we do them good. We let civil authorities do their job. But we then are to do good to those who hurt us, who mistreat us. And even the administering of capital punishment, again, is not a hatred, an act of vengeance. I'm going to get back at this person. One thing that disturbed me when we lived in Lincoln, capital punishment was in Nebraska, and we lived in Lincoln where the state pen, where they would execute by means of the electric chair at that time. I don't think they do that now, but I'm not sure even what the law is in Nebraska now. But there were a few times. We lived there 18 years. There maybe were a couple of times, I don't know how many there were, that they did administer the death penalty. But you'd have people outside the penitentiary there, hey, you know, they were just cheering that on. No, I'm for capital punishment, and I was for this person being put to death who was guilty of murder. But I was not for people standing out and cheering and happy because here's a person that's now being put to death. God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we should not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm glad that proper justice is being meted out. But, and that we can be glad about that, but we're surely not glad that someone is being put to death. But it is something that is authorized by our God. So, many of the emotional arguments against the death penalty are many times based on pity. How could you do that? Well, I'll tell you, it would be an awful thing for me, myself personally, to take somebody and incarcerate him for the rest of his life in a cell that I've built in my backyard. What would you think of me doing that? You say, that'd be an awful thing. It wouldn't be a show of mercy toward this person to incarcerate him in a jail for the rest of his life in a jail that I built. The point is, punishment is harsh, and it's intended to be harsh. It's in order to deter. It's justice is being meted out, and that's what's taking place. It's not personal vengeance anyway, and so we're not showing the vengeance on them. But the point that I'm making, I've got away from my point, is that many people say that it's just a harsh thing, it's an awful thing to do. Well, any punishment is awful. And yes, we're to be merciful to others, but in order for there to be law and order, in order for those who do good to be protected, there has to be the administering appropriate punishment for certain crimes. Well, I hope some things we've said that will be helpful in studying this particular subject. If you have questions about anything that I've said, if you disagree with what I have stated, then I'd be more than happy to talk with you about this. But we need to stand for what God stands for what God has authorized. And this is one thing that he does authorize, that it is a part of his plan, and that is the administering of capital punishment upon those who have done crimes worthy of death. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If there are, we want you to come. Find forgiveness. The Lord has provided a way whereby you can be forgiven of your sins. It's through his death on the cross. But in order to be forgiven through the death of Jesus, by the death of Jesus, we need to come to him. And if there are any who need to come in obedience, please come while together we stand and sing.